Let's dive into James, and I love where we went in worship today, because where I want to take you in the book of James is connected exactly where we were led in worship, and it has to do with the nature of the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, and this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we're in James, and we're looking at James as a way of how do we continue to move forward. And we've laid some foundation that James is all about wisdom and the command to operate in obedience to God. And so one of the things that we're recognizing in society right now and in our culture and in our way is that, man, we're calling evil good and we're calling good evil. And that's actually something that God said would happen. He led us to recognize there will come a day when people accept evil as good and good as evil. And we've got to be able to discern the times and seasons. We've got to recognize, Lord, what is going on, and not cower under the fear, not bury our head hoping somebody else will take care of it, but be that voice that we just talked about. Be the individual who recognize, if I'm going to call upon the Holy Spirit to be present, what does that mean? What does that look like? How is that going to transform me and then operate through me? And the book of James is a pillar in the New Testament as to how does the body of Christ operate in circumstances that are very challenging. And this would have been the early church beginning to encounter the persecution and begin to encounter religious persecution. There are people that call themselves Christians that might contest or challenge your faith because it doesn't look like their faith. Challenge the way you express your faith because it doesn't look like the way they express their faith. You might challenge or contest or judge other people who call themselves Christians and the way they express their faith because it doesn't look like the way you express your faith. And that divide, that persecution, that spirit of judgment and criticism is one of the areas that James also is trying to deal with. It's like, let's not forget who we are. Let's not forget who we are in Christ. And yes, we might look a little different. We might sing the songs a little different. We might look at the verses a little different. But let us stay in the fellowship of the Spirit, this unity, this bond. But if we don't understand how the Spirit works or how we're even made one through the Spirit, then how on earth could we ever begin to reconcile our differences? How can we ever begin to get through and overcome the nature of division and judgment? And here's the issue, church. We're actually judging the wrong people. We're judging the wrong situations in the wrong spirit. And please hear me when I say this. If you have this disclaimer in your theology that says, I am not supposed to judge, God is the judge, then you've absolutely missed the empowering nature of the Spirit of God to discern and separate what is right and wrong. And so therefore, we leave ourselves susceptible to the workings of the enemy all around us because we're not exercising our authority through faith. So we do have a call to judge, but we do not have the permission to bring punishment or to determine the consequences of that which we are judging. Now, here's the other revelation that comes in all of this, is that our judgment is supposed to be that like which is Christ, in Christ's likeness. And the nature of Christ, the anointed one, the one who gave up his life for all to be saved, still leads people to repentance through kindness. Still makes love his ultimate goal and motive to be known, seen, and experienced. So if that is absent in our judgment, if that is absent in our discerning, then we're going to miss it no matter how hard we try. And there is a place that you and I need to get to where we recognize that as bondservants, where we were last week, that we are called to serve the King, and the King may send you on a message, with a message, on a mission, to discern the good and the evil, but not to war in the flesh. Not to contest and contend with somebody in just the natural sense, but to step back and see them with the eyes of the Spirit, to see them and speak to them in the spirit of faith, to come at them with the word of God, and to recognize the times and seasons we're in such a manner that the nature of the enemy seems to be increasing. But there is no place in Scripture where God says his Spirit will ever decrease. So no matter how much increase the enemy may bring or may it look like he has, we need to be people, men and women of faith who recognize, man, if the enemy is that present, God is even more present. If the enemy is able to do that, how much more could God do? And again, we come back to this posture of Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome here first, then you're welcome in my life and around my life, and then you're welcome to move through my life and in the land. And so if you're in the book of James, let's just look at this. This is James 1, And we're still looking at the first four verses, and it's on the screen. It says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about being a bondservant last Sunday. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And this is our key verse this morning, verse 2. Consider it all joy. Say this after me. Lord, I will consider it all joy. Amen. Come on, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, experience, come across, become aware of, experience through physical encounters, spiritual encounters, emotional encounters, mental encounters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So consider it all joy. How do we consider it all joy? How do we go about considering things all joy? And this is the question that I have for you in the sense of, Lord, how do I go about considering things to be joyful? And what we need is revelation and truth. We need the spirit of revelation. We need the nature of revelation. We need the spirit of truth on us. And where does that revelation and truth come from? Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who is in us, on us, and with us. And so as we look at this verse here and we consider the possibilities when we get our mindset on the nature of God, joy is not a work. We're going to talk about joy in a couple weeks, but I want to just lay this foundation. The nature of joy is not a work. The nature of joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a mindset. Write this verse down there in James chapter 2, James 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy. Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth or below. How do I consider it joyful when the midst of the trials are so apparent? How on earth can we sit there and look at a political debate? How can we look at the nature of coronavirus or cancer or death or the circumstances all out throughout the world, looking at the news media? How can we even begin to consider it in the spirit of joy? Because we have a mindset. Hang on, Dean. We have a mindset that isn't limited to what is present. We have a mindset that isn't restricted or limited to just what is happening around us. It's actually set on things above. It's actually considering things that are not seen, but unseen. And because joy is not a work, all of a sudden when we set our mind on things above, we have a totally different perspective of reality. So let's just create that different perspective right now by going to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Because we need truth and we need revelation. So in the book of Revelation, let's just change our perspective so that we can begin to help ourselves and help others consider it all joy when we face various trials. Revelation 21, the first 8 verses, it reads like this. It says, then I saw, say that with me, I saw. Amen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne, that throne of righteousness and justice, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, this is John, the author of the book of Revelation. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I want to pause just for a second because the next few lines of verse 8, they're contentious. But I want you to stop and realize something. If we want to see things differently, we need a revelation. Not just from the book of Revelation, as good as this is, and it's just an example. We need a revelation of our future. We need a revelation of eternity. We need a revelation beyond the moment, but not in our will. Not defined by our desires. We prayed this week, last week for President Trump and the nature of the White House being inflicted with sickness. And one of the things that we prayed is, Lord, forgive us for imposing upon him our will. I want him to look like this. I want him to do that. I want it to be said this way. Listen, I have a very hard time, honestly, with the tweets, with the mannerism, with the bullish nature, but God knows better. So Lord, if that's who you've given us as a president right now, I want to see beyond what I'm seeing in the natural. And guess what happens? All of a sudden, when we get our mind set on things above, when we look up and we begin to see a new heaven and we see a new earth, we see that it's actually going to take a rude awakening to get a great awakening. We're actually going to have to be able to withstand the uncomfortable nature of God breaking things down so he can make things new. And look it, I'm not trying to preach pro-Trump and anti-Biden or vice versa. What I'm trying to get you to realize, and for us as the born-again body of Christ to recognize, is that it's not about President Trump. It's not about a Republican Party, and it's not about a Democratic Party. But it's about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And if God so chooses to put in office someone that I don't like, Lord, I will not speak against him. But I will find myself humbled, I will find myself praying, and I will find myself setting my mind on things above. I will find myself pursuing the revelation of God, what are you doing right now? And here's the issue. The issue is about life, and it's always going to be about life. About the sanctity of life. About the value of life. And here's what you and I need to recognize in this next verse. Is that we can have all this revelation. We can recognize there's a new heaven coming, there's a new earth coming, there's a new Jerusalem, which there's a whole theological discussion in that revelation right there, that new Jerusalem is actually like the bride. Come on, who's the bride? You and I. You and I are part of that whole new Jerusalem. So when we read the book of Revelation, don't get lost in all the metaphors and symbolism. Look for Jesus. He's there every single verse. But we find ourselves all of a sudden with all this revelation, now we need truth.
In the fiery lake, yep.
Because here's the point, is that we can have all this revelation and all this insight, but if we miss the truth, and the truth is, but hey, for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, the immoral persons and the scorners, and the idolaters and all the liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen, there is a consequence to not walking in revelation and truth. And here's the thing for me, when I look at the situation, When I look at the reality of our president, and the office of the president in the United States stands for a principle and stands for a morality. It stands for something that represents all of us. And yet if we limit ourselves to letting that just be our representation, then we might as well just perish now. Because that is a temporal mindset that the body of Christ needs to come out of and begin to recognize we are kingdom people. And it's about a kingdom. It's not just about the United States. It's about a king and not just a president. But here's the reality, is that we also have to deal with the nature in which we've been delivered from as born again believers, being cowards, being unbelieving, being ones who are still lying, being murderers. Now, you might not sit here and even have a comprehension of murdering anybody or thinking that you've participated in any form of murder. But there is a reality that when we let those loved ones suffer and die, when we let those loved ones of ours suffer and die and they never get the gospel message because of our fear, because we don't want to offend, because we're not taking the time to intercede and speak out of our mouth, there's a nature of letting the enemy just murder them and kill them off, take them. Now, ultimately, we'll all stand before the Lord, but let it not be in a sense of, why didn't you preach the gospel? Why didn't you go after them in the boldness and courage? To let a law in our land kill 2,000 babies a day and to stand behind that and be okay that, we are then counted as murderers. Now, you might be having a hard time going, I know I'm not a murderer. I stand up against abortion. Great. Let God work through you and begin to have his kingdom message influence other people. When we curse someone else or steal their dreams or put them in a bondage of emotional distort and trauma, again, in a sense, we are murdering the hope and the value of their life. They might not perish, they might not die, they might not bleed, but there's something in them that again begins to die. And you and I are called to bring life. When we cower in fear of others, when we step back and we don't recognize the power of God that is in us, when we continue to live as an immoral person, yet confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a divide that needs discernment. There is a judgment that needs to be made. And praise God that he does it in the kindness of his nature. He comes and says, I love you. Why do you continue to go down this path? Whatever that immorality issue you might have, it might not act out physically. You might not actually be looking at porn. You might not be sleeping with someone else. But you might be having the internal thoughts that, again, they're bringing the presence that of death that God has delivered us from. And why has it happened? It's because we took our eyes off of Jesus. We took our eyes off of the Holy Spirit being active in us and through us. We've come to this place where all of a sudden the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem doesn't mean anything to us. I just want what I want now. My need right now is more important than anything that God promised me in the future. And if that's the mindset, then more than ever do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we will struggle to consider things joyful, the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of God in our lives, present in our lives, something tangible and something that we can transfer to others, because that's the nature of joy. There's something tangible to it. There's a substance to it. It's not like happiness. But there's something that we can give away. And it's very hard to consider it joyful in the midst of a trial, again, if there's no perspective of an eternal kingdom, if there's no reality of a consequence. And my hope is that 40 years ago, at the church began to really shift out of the fire and brimstone message. And it waned and it started to, you know, we were so heavy into that. And we came into this place of a great Jesus movement. But out of the Jesus movement came this all are welcomed and no questions asked, no consequences, no discipleship, no consideration for their eternal value, their eternal worth. We want to just please everybody because we're more interested in our numbers than we are in the righteousness and justice of the kingdom. And in that, we have silenced ourselves to such a degree that when we look at the issues in the world, the only finger we should be pointing is at ourselves, going, where was my voice? Where was my courage? Where was my discernment and my ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong? And here's a reality. We have institutionalized the gospel in such a manner that as consumers, if I don't like what I'm hearing, I go someplace else. If you're not saying what I want to hear, I'm not willing to give and stay. And now we had this discussion with our youth leaders yesterday. Why aren't families looking to the church as a place to raise their kids? Why aren't families, single moms, single dads, married couples, rushing to the kingdom of God to bring their families and find hope and peace and love? Because maybe it's not here to be found. I believe that in this church, we carry a hope, we carry a love, we carry a faith, we carry a belief that can nurture, that can raise, that can support. I believe that. But what I need you to do is believe it as well. I need you to recognize that I'm responsible for reaching my neighbors. I'm responsible for looking at the brokenness and doing something about it. And it's not about just bringing them to a building, but it's about bringing them into the kingdom. And we just so happen to be a body that meets on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And if, you know, I watched the clock, we'd be, you know, better time managers of it. But we're supposed to be evangelizing and sharing the gospel, not just informing people. So we need revelation. And we need a type of revelation that all of a sudden it apprehends us to the point that when somebody looks at us and they hear we're going through trials, they see that we're still filled with joy. Because joy is that embodiment of peace and hope. If you're missing joy, chances are you're missing an element of peace and you're missing an element of joy. Because when those two start to get together, there's an explosion. They're like catalytic to each other in such a manner that hope and peace all of a sudden just begin to turn into laughter, turn into a sense of assurance, turn into a faith that can look at the present circumstance and see beyond it. Another verse, John 16. And again, this is Jesus sharing with us about giving us the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13. Actually, it's not on the screen, but let me start in verse 8. And he said to them, Jesus, when the time comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and he no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So again, part of the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to convict us, but also to convict the world. To judge the world, to bring about this sense of righteousness. So some of the issues that we're facing and we're having to deal with reality in our world is the fact that the nature of the Holy Spirit moving in us and through us has been pent up, been held captive. So the judgment that the world needs actually is supposed to come through us and the working of the Holy Spirit. The nature of identifying sin immorality, disobedience, rebellion, that conviction is actually supposed to move through us, not because we bring a pointy finger, but because we live in such righteous holiness. And the fruit and the prosperity that accompanies that, all of a sudden, it changes the way people see us and see God. They see him as good. They see him as kind. They see him as something different than a legalistic, you know, lord-bearing, you know, sword-wielding, you know, entity. They see him as something who, as someone who is a comforter, a lover, a redeemer, a restorer. But verse 13 says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, this is the Spirit of Jesus, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Again, how do we consider it all joy in the midst of the trials? We're able to see what comes beyond the trial. We're able to see beyond the moment and the circumstance. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is purposed to show us those things. The Father wants us to see those things. The Father wants us to live in hope. He wants us to be reminded, hey, listen, this light and momentary trouble is actually attaining for you a far greater glory. Endure, persevere, let faith have its place, let faith do its work in such a manner that all of a sudden we are no longer weak and feeble, but we are mighty. We've rolled our shoulders back. We've brushed off the dust and the ashes and the burdens, and we've put them on Jesus, and now we can walk in his likeness. There comes this place when all of a sudden, 1 Corinthians 2:13, you can write that down there, is that you and I are to be taught by the Spirit of God. We get to know the things of God because the Spirit of God reveals them to us. And again, it's a daily discipline of just saying, Holy Spirit, teach me right now. There's this ongoing relationship that when you don't know something or something is so familiar that you do know it and you're no longer moved by it, you need to stop and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, speak to me regarding this situation, regarding this person, regarding the things that are going on. And here's the thing, closing with James 1, 2 again. Consider it all joy when you face many trials. Consider it all joy when you face and encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Man, if there isn't a better time to just test, I mean, turn on the news and it tests you. Come on, you know, I don't know if you're going to restaurants, but the other day, just sitting in a place, listening to the people talk behind me, I mean, I was so tested. I wanted to get up and just, yeah, you know, I got up and I commented and I just said, you know, I made a comment. I said, your conversation while I was eating was very intriguing to me. I just, you know, I'm intrigued. Like, do you know the Lord? And they both looked at me as if I was speaking another language, and I probably was, but it's like, no, I was like, okay. And I wandered away. I left them in their booth. And there's a part of me that wants to walk away and beat myself up. Ah, I should have done more. I could have done more. But then there's the other part of me that just knows, Lord, you have to do something. Like, through me. Like, again, I sat and I listened, and it was distracting with the person I was meeting with. It distracted us both. But the fact that I got up and said something was one step closer to, Lord, I want to be more bold. And it's by you, Holy Spirit, that boldness comes. And in that case, you know, they didn't throw their food at me. And, you know, what I should have done, and I thought about it, but I didn't do, and I'm just confessing to you all right now, is I thought about paying for their meal. And yet what I didn't do is I didn't pay for their meal, but I didn't do it because there was a part of me that's like, I am not going to encourage that. And then it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me, because that is totally not kingdom. You know, there's a part of me that's like, you don't deserve to eat, pass on, you know, leave the earth. And that is absolutely not kingdom. And the Lord just gets a hold of me, and he speaks to me, and I walk out and I have to contend with all that. But I want to be a person that stands in the midst of that, and I can set my mind on things above and realize, Lord, what if I did buy their meal and ask them to just sit for a moment and just say, where's your worldview coming from? Where's your perspective about the president and his cabinet and all that coming from? You know, just the engagement of conversation. Not to prove them right or wrong, but to give them access into a kingdom that is absolutely radically different than what we have here on earth right now. So consider it all joy. My last question to you, and it's on the screen here, and we've kind of hit on this already, is whatever happened to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Where is the contending and the pursuit to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And if this terminology is new to you this morning, then forgive us. especially if you've been here for a long time or been a Christian. Forgive us. But if you're here and you're checking this out and you came with a friend and you're curious about this, I don't expect you to know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. But what you've encountered in your friend, what you're encountering in us, would be the evidence, hopefully the evidence of that baptism. Where the Holy Spirit, the word baptism means to immerse or be submerged. To be totally immersed and submerged in the Spirit. It's like taking a sponge that's dry and putting it in a bucket. And then what happens? If you pull it straight out, it stays pretty dry. There's some water that gets on it and rolls off. But if you put that bucket, the sponge in the bucket, and you begin to wring it and begin to press the air out of it and begin to squeeze it, all of a sudden it begins to suck up the water, right? So that when you pull it out of the bucket and wring it out, it's dripping. That's the image of baptism. Baptism in water, but also baptism in the Spirit. To be immersed in the fire of God, the crucible of God, in such a manner that he's going to wring us and he's going to twist us and he's going to challenge us and he's going to untwist us and remove perversion and remove immorality and remove the cowardness and remove those things so that he can then fill us with love and boldness and courageous attributes that go after the things of the kingdom. And pulls us up in such a manner that he then comes over and he just begins to wring it out on others. And they begin to get a drink of life, going, what on earth is this? And then we can begin to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But if we're not even willing to recognize we need to be immersed in the Spirit of God, baptized, it doesn't matter if you speak in tongues, have a word of knowledge, because we can do that actually in a spirit that is not like Christ. There is actually a place that you and I can get to in our faith where we quench the Spirit, but we operate out of the knowledge of who God is. And even in there, we can get, I mean, how do you think the psychic community exists? How do you think the power of witchcraft operates? They're tapping into that same realm. But when you and I tap into it in the righteousness and purity of Christ, it sees people and begins to bring redemption and restoration. It brings life, not death. It brings freedom, not bondage. So would you stand with me this morning? We're just going to pray out as we head out. Come on.